Our sermon passage this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1. The last time I was here, I had the great privilege of baptizing Miriam, but before that, we started 1 Timothy together, and I'm going to continue that this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 20. You can find that in page 1163 or 1163 of the Pew Bibles. Before I read, would you please join me in seeking the Lord's blessing in prayer? Ever blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have given us your word so as to give us all things needed for life and godliness. You have given us instruction, reproof, correction, and promises so that we may grow and mature in salvation. And you, in your infinite wisdom, have purposed preaching to be one of those effective means of grace by which this is accomplished. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, you are that great shepherd of the sheep. Preach to us. Let us hear your voice. Let us obey and follow where you are calling us to walk, to go. Make our hearts and ears receptive to the preached word, that we may delight in you, that we may delight in your law, and practice faith, hope, and love. Preach to us this morning, we ask, Lord Jesus. It is your name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 12, please give your attention to God's word. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son of Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom were Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Well, beloved, the last time that we were in 1 Timothy, we heard the charge that the Apostle Paul gave to Pastor Timothy. Paul charges Pastor Timothy to tell false teachers, to tell those who promote idle talk in the church in Ephesus to be quiet, to stop teaching other doctrine. The Apostle Paul finds fault with the false teachers and their ministry on multiple fronts. One of the problems is that these false teachers are self-appointed. In verse 7, they are described as desiring to be teachers of the law. They were not called by a congregation. They did not have hands laid on them like we have with Timothy. They decided, this is what I need to do and what I want to do. They were not called by Christ, but they called themselves. The content of their teaching is different from the faith passed down and delivered once for all. Paul simply says they are teaching other doctrine, and this must stop. And even if we were, maybe going to try and be extremely practical or maybe unhelpfully practical and say, yeah, what they're teaching is horrendous, but look how joyful and loving and unified the church is. Well, that wouldn't work either, because the Apostle Paul says that this false teaching is promoting idle talk. It's creating disputes. So not only is the teaching unorthodox, but it is making the people of God who should be loving one another and building one another up fight and argue. So the rest of chapter 1 is a continuation of Paul's charge to Timothy to confront these false teachers. And it's also Paul's rebuke to the false teachers, but now towards the end of chapter 1, we have a different vantage point. And that new vantage point is the conversion and commission of the Apostle Paul. Of Paul's charge to Timothy, what he needs to be as a minister. Paul's rebuke and words to the false teachers, to Hymenaeus and Alexander, are all filtered through Paul's testimony about his conversion and commission. And Paul is the perfect person to be doing this. Paul once stood where Hymenaeus and Alexander are presently standing. Paul knows that Christ saves blasphemers. And Paul presently stands where Timothy is standing as a minister of the gospel. So Paul also knows that Christ Jesus strengthens pastors and ministers to fight the good fight. And we can describe the Apostle Paul as this vantage point because this is what Christ has afforded and created in Paul's life. As we look at his conversion and commission, we are able to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says in verse 16. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern. Built into that word is typo. That's where we would get the idea of type. Adam is a type of Christ. David is a type of Christ. And so Paul, as a type, shows to those who will believe on the Lord Jesus for everlasting life the mercy and long-suffering of the Messiah. Of course, Paul would be the last person we would expect to be a good demonstration of Christ's patience, mercy, and victory. Saul was an absolute terror to the early church. Saul was told by the high priest of his time, go out and find whoever follows the way, men and women, bring them back to Jerusalem and lock them up. Saul was such a frightening figure to the church that even after his conversion, when he preaches, it wasn't with the response of the brothers and sisters to say, wow, what a great sermon. Paul can really preach. But wait a minute, Larry, isn't this the same guy who was throwing people in jail, persecuting our brothers and sisters? And this is why we see Paul go to great lengths almost in all of his letters to assure us of the legitimacy of his ministry. We see it in verse 11 and 12. This blessed gospel was committed to my trust. Christ Jesus enabled me and put me into the ministry. We don't see that with Peter and John in their letters because they were not persecutors of the church. No one expected Paul from Saul because he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and insolent. We could also just say arrogant. Paul says that he is the foremost of sinners. Our English translations have it as chief. And sometimes you can hear someone say, you know, I love the Apostle Paul. I don't disagree with anything he says except one thing. I'm the chief of sinners. And normally what they mean is, I've done a lot more sinning in my life than Paul has. But that isn't exactly what Paul is trying to get at. By saying that he is the chief of sinners, or the foremost of sinners, he's not necessarily referring to how much sinning, but the particular or the specific sinning that Paul did. He persecuted Christ and his church. Clearly we can see how much love for the Lord and his church and the gospel that the Lord put into Paul's heart, where he can consider all of the possible sins and say that because I was an enemy to Christ and his church, I am the foremost sinner. because I sought to do harm to Christ and his bride. You know, earlier in the sermon, I said that Paul once stood where Hymenaeus and Alexander are now. In fact, we can see that they have similar descriptions. Hymenaeus and Alexander are blasphemers. They take the sacredness of the gospel of Christ and they poison it with corrupt teachings about the law, genealogies, myths. Hymenaeus and Alexander are persecuting the church by attempting to place more burdens on God's people, other yokes other than the cross of Christ. And Hymenaeus and Alexander are insolent. They are arrogant because they refuse to heed the warnings from Timothy and Paul. You know, I believe that Paul is intentionally trying to show this comparison or these parallels in order to remind Timothy of something that all pastors forget, something that all Christians forget. Anyone can be saved. The Lord Jesus can save anyone. Even false teachers can truly repent and return to the truth of the gospel of Christ. Paul's goal with the blaspheming, insolent, false teachers isn't simply for them to hush up, but he wants them saved. He wants them to take advantage of the mercy and long-suffering found in Jesus Christ. And notice that that love and burden for Hymenaeus and Alexander does not exclude discipline. Verse 20, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul doesn't write to Timothy, I delivered these men over because they're no good. They're worthless. I have written them off and their fate is sealed. But Paul demonstrates a love with correction and hope. This is not what we get in 1 Corinthians 13. Love hopes all things, but love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Paul wants Hymenaeus and Alexander to return to the faith and good conscience, and so they must be humbled and learn. And surely that learning would be returning to Christ, who graciously comes to blasphemers with faith and love. This is Paul's testimony. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that exceedingly abundant, powerful? That it's not as if the Lord Jesus comes to Saul the persecutor and says, you know, in a very methodical, cold, calculating way, I guess it would be best for me to save you, and you could go and spread my name. But Saul, an enemy, a blasphemer, says that Christ came to him with love, with grace. And it wasn't in short measure, but it was abundant, exceedingly abundant. Friends, if Christ does not write off blasphemers, Timothy must exercise a discipline and rebuke that doesn't write the false teachers off. He must have that tough eyeball-to-eyeball conversation with the false teachers with a full heart. He must speak with conviction that what you are teaching destroys the gospel and you must stop. But he must have that word for them with a full heart. Brothers, turn, be saved, return to the Lord who has mercy and long-suffering for you. And surely, brothers and sisters, if this is the case for Timothy, you and I are not able to write anyone off either. We must practice the same long-suffering with those we would seek to be saved, as Christ did with Paul, as Timothy must do with the false teachers. Brumal, you know anybody arrogant? Your neighborhood, family, coworkers? You know anybody who just openly likes to talk poorly about Christ and his church? No filter on their mouth when it comes to things of the Lord and Christianity. Do you know anyone that you would conclude, even as a good Calvinist, surely this person is not going to get saved? We are reminded this morning, if that person is a sinner, For that is who Christ came to save. And so here is your plea from your younger brother in the faith. But who have you stopped praying for? Have you stopped praying for an uncle? Have you stopped praying for a friend who you grew up with in the church and now has strayed? Who have you concluded this isn't the person who the Lord Jesus is going to save? I remind you this morning, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And so keep praying for that person who is a blasphemer, who is arrogant, who is a persecutor, because the Lord Jesus will save them. Continue to pray. And pray also for yourselves. Isn't it interesting that Paul says, I am the chief? Or he doesn't say, I was the chief sinner. Here is Paul, who is desirous to see Hymenaeus and Alexander as recipients of the mercy of God, with an awareness that each and every day the Apostle Paul needs that mercy for himself. Do you preach the gospel to yourself? Do you remind yourself that you are a sinner? That there was nothing about you that made the Lord Jesus say to the Father, oh, I gotta have this one. They're so smart and so cute, and they have so many skills. No, you also were an object of mercy. You also were a recipient of that abundant grace. And friends, how do you be moved to give thanks to God? How are you moved to love those people who are rejecting the gospel? If you were not reminded daily, this was the case for you. You needed to be met with the perfect mercy and love of the Lord Jesus. Remind yourself, beloved, you need Jesus each and every day. All of the Bible's teaching about salvation can be communicated into that simple phrase. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You guys know I went to Westminster, and you get all kinds of fancy teaching there. And I can tell you that at the end of our class on soteriology, how you get saved, this would still be a great way to encapsulate all we learned. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Now, this is the first of the faithful sayings that we find in the pastoral epistles, and it's only fitting that it would be first, because this is exactly what is being lost by the false teachers. You see, Paul's message is one of reception. Be saved by Jesus Christ. But these teachers are saying, well, you need knowledge of fables and genealogies. You need perfection according to the law. You need to do or know things to be saved. And they are centering salvation around the wrong person, the individual, and not Christ. Paul preaches a person-centered gospel, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ, that person, the person of the Son, that the gospel is centered around. Let me show you what I mean. Notice that as Paul gives his witness about the Lord Jesus and his conversion, he doesn't say that Jesus reached into some sort of, you know, holy box or treasury and sprinkled some grace and mercy on Saul. No, Paul didn't receive these benefits apart from the Lord Jesus. He received Christ, verse 14, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Everything that sinners need is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the benefit of salvation is not disconnected privileges or pronouncements, but we have Jesus. Paul received Christ. And because by faith and repentance, Paul is united with Christ, he receives mercy, faith, grace, and love. You know, I want to broaden our picture a little bit when we hear verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. My guess is that when we hear verse 15, we go to two places: the courtroom and the grave. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What does that mean? Well, it means the courtroom. That the Father declares our guilt and sin pardoned and declares us righteous because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith. And amen. This is true. And then if not the courtroom, well then maybe we go to the grave. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It means that when I die, my soul will be with the Lord Jesus. I'll be perfected in righteousness. And my body, still being united to the Lord Jesus, will wait for the hope of the resurrection. And again, that's true. But the Lord Jesus has done so much for us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, does take us to the courtroom, does take us to the grave, but it also takes us to the family meal. Christ Jesus, our older brother, has died on the cross. And at the right hand of God, sent that spirit of adoption into his people so that we could be sons and daughters of the living God. That we would not just receive, from the Lord, you've been forgiven, okay, go on your way, but you now belong to his family. And that same spirit that enables us to cry out to the Father, Abba, welcomes us to the family meal where the Lord Jesus strengthens us and feeds us to live for him. Verse 15 can also take us to the garden, where we do not simply remain the same after our salvation, but as we abide in the Lord Jesus, we are conformed to his image. We produce the fruit of righteousness, of peace, of love, of holiness. Why am I saying all of this? Because often a struggle in the Christian life is making the gospel so small, limiting what Jesus has done for us. What has Jesus done for you? Well, he has just given me justification. No, he has given you his spirit. He has given you a family. He has promised you that you will not remain the way you are, but you will be conformed to perfection. Perfection that we find in the Lord Jesus. This is why Paul doesn't preach benefits, but the benefactor. What does he write in Colossians? Justification we proclaim. Sanctification we proclaim. Him we proclaim. And it is that Jesus who justifies, who adopts, who sanctifies and glorifies. Recently at Elkins Park, we had two of our children come forward and take their communicant membership vows, and it was a great day. One of them actually asked me to preach, and it was a great privilege. And in that sermon, I tried to emphasize to these two young Christians, if you are going to think about how am I going to grow in the Christian life, this is what your pastor will tell you. Love Jesus. Do not create a checklist. How many times did I sin this week? How many good deeds have I performed this week? Have your heart and eyes fixed on Christ and run after him. Love his teaching more, his reign and rule over your life and the world more. Love his wisdom more, his friendship more, his presence in prayer more. And of course, how could someone increase in that without dying to sin, without increasing in righteousness? But your focus must be to love the Lord. Love him that Paul proclaimed. And when there are false teachers who would oppose this proclamation, Paul tells Timothy, go to war and get fighting. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. I talked about how the Apostle Paul was once standing where Hymenaeus and Alexander are. This is also true about Timothy. The Apostle Paul is presently a minister in this spiritual battle. We can see in Acts and in Galatians that Paul fights for the purity of the gospel. And so he tells Timothy, stand, fight. Yes, Paul is a pattern for Hymenaeus and Alexander and other lost sinners who have to believe in the Lord Jesus for eternal life, but he is also a pattern for ministers who need to believe on Jesus for strength and skill in the ministry. Where will Timothy get the strength and wisdom needed to protect the sheep? Respond to the false teachers with discipline and hope. Bring back those who have turned aside. Bring an end to idle talk and promote edification in the church. Well, Timothy will get the same way, Paul will get it the same way Paul did. The power of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. What is Paul saying? That in the Lord's sovereign decision to call Saul the persecutor, to be Paul the preacher to the Gentiles, he would enable him so as to be faithful in the ministry. And so it is also true of Timothy. This is why Paul is referring to those prophecies. We don't know the content of those prophecies, but we know what they are for. He says that these prophecies made about you was for the purpose of waging the good warfare, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Christ will enable Timothy by the faith, by good conscience, to proclaim and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. This charge to Timothy gives us all a few reminders this morning. Alex, Joe's not here. I was going to speak to you and Joe, but you're just going to pick one. How will you ensure that there is not idle talk in the Broomall Church? How will you ensure that what the people of God here are devoted to builds us up in love and ensures that Christ is glorified rather than those who would desire to put themselves in a place of influence or desire to have the church centered around them? Where will you get the strength, the wisdom, the love? The Lord Jesus will give it to you. And when Joe comes back, you can tell him that I said the Lord will give it to him too. We're also reminded, beloved, that we are in a battle. The charge to Timothy is to take note that he is in a war. And so too, my brothers, my sisters, mothers and fathers, if you desire to uphold the faith with a good conscience, you will do spiritual battle. You will battle with the three dreaded enemies of the church, the flesh, the world, and the evil one, Satan. You must be aware and be conscious of the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. And if this should be easy for any group of people, it should be psalm singers. Because what are we reminded but that we are moving from strength to strength, that we are following the Lord King Jesus as he marches triumphantly throughout the world, that we are in the battle. Boys and girls, boys and girls, this is when you look up at me. Recently in family worship, I asked my children, does the Lord Jesus want you to fight? And they said, no. I said, well, let me give you a couple of examples. If you were in class and someone says, Jesus is just made up and only for silly people, well, does the Lord want you to fight them? Yes. Now, am I saying that you cock back your fist and slug whoever says that? No. Spiritual battle. But lift your voice. What you're saying is not true. That's it. I'm not expecting you to be able to bring out, you know, a very large, complicated argument. I'm not expecting you to bring out maybe a verse reference, but simply say that is not the truth. All Christians are like this. No, they are not. Well, the only reason why people believe in Jesus is because of this. Well, that's not true. The Lord Jesus does not want you to be angry, does not want you to be a grump or to seek confrontation, but you belong to him, and Christ Jesus is yours. And so when someone speaks ill of him, my younger brothers, my younger sisters, take courage by the power of the Spirit and fight. Speak up. And our warfare, your warfare, does not have to be waged in blind optimism, I hope this will turn out well, or well-wishing, hopefully Jesus will win, but with certainty. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus already has that glory. And in his great kindness, He has given men time to view this glory in grace, but that time will come to an end, and those who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus will see that glory and honor in judgment. And so when I say to my younger brothers and sisters, I say to you all, have confidence in fighting the good fight. Have confidence in waging this good warfare. Christ is risen. He reigns. Victory belongs to him. Well, friends, to close, I'll tell you what was striking to me about this section of chapter 1. Paul is doing a whole lot of things in 12 verses 20. Rebuking Hymenaeus and Alexander, and yet also showing that they're not outside of the possibility of salvation. Encouraging young Timothy to stand up and wage this good warfare. Bringing glory to Christ, even throwing a section of doxology in there. And all of this is happening through testimony. Verses 12 through 20 is the Apostle Paul writing and thanking God about what Jesus has done for him and telling it to Timothy and to those in the Ephesian church. All of that through testimony. So I ask you this morning, beloved, do you think testimonies can still do that? Do you think that a testimony giving witness to all of what Christ has done for you, the love, the patience, the long-suffering, do you think that can benefit someone today? Would an unbelieving family member, a co-worker, a classmate, professor, neighbor, would they benefit from hearing you say what Christ has done for you? Well, friends, you will never know unless you do it. You will never know unless you say to that person, can I tell you what Jesus has done for me? Here is a call to speak of Christ to others the way Paul does here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Friend, I am a sinner and unworthy of God's mercy. But Christ came to save sinners. And when you see my life, you see as a pattern, mercy and grace and love that are only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, great King, we give thanks that you are high and lifted up, that you rule over all, and all things belong to you. And you have taught us that by your blood, you intend on reconciling all things to yourself. And though we do not presently see that, Lord, we know that you are no liar and you will keep your word. So as you continue, Lord, to spread the gospel and build your kingdom, give us courage. Enable us to be counted faithful as we wage the good warfare and fight the good fight. We pray this in Jesus' name.